friends. Our Bible reading tonight comes again from 1 Corinthians 15, but a different section to last time. So we're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 3 through to verse 28. And I'd encourage you to look that up in your own Bible, but if you don't have access to one, the words will also be up on the screen behind me. So we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3 through to verse 28. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." Amen. My friends, this afternoon we have reached a turning point in our journey through the Apostles' Creed. And that is because for a number of weeks now in a row, we have been on this downward trajectory. You see, we've been considering our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who dwelt in heavenly glory, but yet he came down into our world, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And here he went as low as can be, suffering throughout his life, suffering still more under Pontius Pilate, and then was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the cross, he even descended into hell, forsaken by his Father, as he took sin's punishment for us. But tonight, we reach that phrase which declares that on the third day, he rose again from the dead, no longer descending, but now arising. For friends, absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith is our belief that Jesus, who died and was buried on the third day, he came back to life. Absolutely fundamental is our belief in the resurrection. But yet there are many who so flatly deny this. They say it isn't true. They say it cannot happen. They say it is ridiculous, because they claim that it is scientifically impossible for someone who is physically dead to come back to life. For example, consider the well-known atheist Richard Dawkins. Here's just a few of his quotes. He says, "The virgin birth, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, even the Old Testament miracles are all freely used for religious propaganda, and they are very effective with an audience of unsophisticates and children." He says, "The resurrection of Jesus is fundamentally incompatible with the sophisticated scientist. It's so petty, it's so trivial, it's so local, it's so earthbound, it's so unworthy of our universe." And just one more, he says, "Presumably what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk." In his opinion, the resurrection of Jesus is nothing more than a naive fairy tale. Of course, he has no choice but to say that, because Richard Dawkins and those like him do not believe in an all-powerful God. Their small minds cannot conceive of an almighty creator who designed and made this world and everything that is in it, who put in place the very laws of logic and nature and science that they study, and who can overrule those laws when he chooses to, for his own glorious purposes. For my friends, it is in the miraculous that the Lord most clearly reveals that he indeed is the omnipotent God. And to believe that is not unsophisticated, but rather it is to be unrestrained by a narrow worldview that is unable to see beyond our physical surroundings, and that cannot satisfactorily answer the big questions of life, and that cannot accept the awesome truth that God himself reveals. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we have just read it, the Apostle Paul clearly states in verses 3 and 4 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Verse 12, it says, "It is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead." Verse 20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." My brothers and sisters, that is the Lord's own message to us. It's his message throughout his word. It was already predicted in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 16, it says this about the coming Messiah. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And do you know that Jesus himself also predicted this of himself In passages such as Matthew 16, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And when the time came, that is exactly what took place. Listen to the account in Matthew chapter 28. It says that after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so they did. Because if we go back now again to 1 Corinthians 15, we know that Paul writes that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul says, God told us it would happen, and it happened. And we have seen it with our own eyes. There's over 500 eyewitnesses, he says. And at the time that Paul wrote, he says, most of them were still alive. And so those doubters, they could go and they could ask them in person. And so we not only have God's word, but God also graciously provided indisputable human evidence that Jesus truly did rise again from the dead. But why does it matter? Why is it such a big deal? Why are atheists and unbelievers so threatened by our belief in the resurrection? Why is this truth so utterly essential to us? Well, that is the question that is addressed in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and thus it is the question that we're going to think about tonight. Because you see, my friends, there are three important implications of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we want to think about. And the first of those is that his resurrection completes and proves our entire salvation. Listen again to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Already in those earliest days of the church, people denied the resurrection. It's nothing new. But Paul says, let's imagine for a moment that's true. He says, let me quite literally play devil's advocate. He says, if there's no resurrection, well, then that includes Jesus, doesn't it? And he says, if he didn't rise, well, then our preaching is useless. That would make the apostles' mission a waste of time, because there is no gospel, he says, without a risen Christ. And if there is no gospel, then of course our faith is useless too. It'd be futile, he says. For there's nothing to believe in. And furthermore, if Christ wasn't raised, then that would make the apostles false witnesses, a pack of liars, because this was the very heart of their entire message. And if the apostles are a bunch of liars who are proclaiming a useless message about a useless faith, then even worse, we're still in our sins. That's how important this is. Without the resurrection, we're not saved. And Paul reminds us that if that's the case, then those who die trusting in Jesus, well, they're lost forever. They die in their sin. They're going to hell. And so finally, he explains that if this was all so, then of all people on this earth, we are the most to be pitied. For not only are we going to perish in the end, but we'll have wasted our entire lives on a faith that is false and pointless. But Paul makes it clear that if Jesus didn't rise, well, then we may as well pack up. We may as well go home. Why are we even here? We'd just be a bunch of miserable losers believing a pack of lies and heading for destruction. That is how important this is. But that is exactly why we can rejoice, because we know that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. And that means that the apostles' preaching is not useless, and they are not false witnesses. And it means that our faith is not futile. And it means that we are not still in our sins. And it means that of all people, we are not the most to be pitied. Because, my friends, whether the world sees it or not, of all people, we are in fact the most to be envied. Because Jesus' resurrection is the pinnacle of his saving work. It is the proof that all of his glorious promises are true. It's his ultimate victory over sin and over death and over hell. It is the very reason why we can be assured of our salvation and of our forgiveness, of the fact that we are reconciled with our Maker, of the fact that we have peace and purpose in our life, and of the fact that we have hope of eternal glory. And thus in Romans chapter 4 it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is also the very first thing that we see in Lord's Day 17. Because there it asks us, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the beginning of the answer says, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. By rising from the grave, Jesus completed his redemptive work, proving once and for all that the victory has been won. And as a result, believers can have absolute confidence that sin's curse is gone, and that we are received as children of the living God. and that we are safe in his loving arms both now and always. But there's a second implication of Christ's resurrection that we should think about, and that is that it also empowers our own spiritual resurrection. You see, in Jesus being raised, not only has the victory been won, but that victory is applied in very real ways to our lives today. And we see a hint of that in our passage, because you see, the Apostle Paul has listed, hasn't he, all the people who were witnesses to the resurrection. He ends that list with himself. And then he just takes a moment to describe himself in verses 9 and 10. And this is what he says. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." What Paul's doing here is he's giving us a before and after picture of his own life. Before he was saved, this picture was not pretty, was it? Because there was a time when he was a man who was actually persecuting the church of God. For example, in Acts chapter 8, it says, "But Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." This was no small thing. Paul was an exceedingly evil man. He was an enemy of Jesus, and he was an enemy of his people. But something changed. Paul was confronted by Christ, and he underwent the most radical conversion the world has ever seen. He went from being the most prominent enemy of Jesus to being his most prominent advocate, the greatest Christian missionary, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, devoting his whole life to God and his church. And that's why he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." In other words, Paul went from being totally spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. You could say, could you not, that he underwent a spiritual resurrection. But you might think, well, that's stretching it a little bit far. He had a radical change, but he doesn't call it a resurrection, does he? Oh, well, friends, in many other places he does. Think, for example, of Romans chapter 6. It says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Or Romans chapter 8, it says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." Or Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Or Colossians chapter 2, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Our friends, the Bible clearly links Jesus rising to the spiritual change and transformation and resurrection that God now works in you and in me. We were internally, morally, spiritually dead, but now we are alive. Now we are born again. Now we have been raised with Christ. His resurrection empowers our spiritual resurrection. And Lord's Day 17 puts it this way. It says, second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And what that means is that you and I have been given strength from our God in Christ through the Spirit to leave our old ways behind us and to live a new life. Sin is no longer our master, but instead we're enabled every day to live for God and to love him and to obey him and to serve him and to witness for him. And we could never do it in our own strength. On our own, we can do nothing, but in his strength we can. And so just like Paul, we are able to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Jesus' resurrection truly does empower our own spiritual resurrection. But there is one final implication for us to consider, and that is that the resurrection of Jesus is also a guarantee of our own physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verses 20 to 24, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. 2,000 years ago, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ was physically raised from death into life. And in so doing, he completed our salvation and he empowered our transformed lives. But yet there's something more, isn't there? Because we know that the day is still coming when we are going to die and our bodies are going to decay. And that reminds us, doesn't it, so clearly that the victory is not yet complete. But God promises us that when Jesus returns, we will be raised up. Our bodies will be made new. And our resurrection will be fully accomplished. And this too is so inseparably connected to Christ. Because his resurrection, Paul says, is the first fruits of what is coming. In Bible times, the first fruits were of such enormous significance. They were the beginning. They were the first taste. They were the representation of the entire crop. But more than that, they were the guarantee of the entire crop. And in the very same way, the resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee to us that one day all believers are going to be physically raised. Raised to perfect, eternal, spiritual bodies, just as he was. Paul reminds us that just as death came through Adam, so life comes through Jesus. Adam represented the human race in sin. Jesus represents all who trust in him in salvation. And so just as he arose, so the day is coming when we will too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Or Philippians chapter 3, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And thus, Lord's Day 17 concludes with these words. It says, third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And so if you're ever wondering if it is all true, if you're ever wondering if there really is life after death, if you're ever wondering if we truly will be raised to eternal blessings, then remember our guarantee. Jesus Christ has already done it. He was raised, and so will we. He's the first fruits of that glorious harvest that will take place on the last day. Friends, the Lord our God wants us to know and to trust that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. The grave could not hold him. He won the victory once and for all. It may seem impossible to those whose thinking is limited to just what they can see around them and what normally takes place. It may seem ridiculous to those who are more sophisticated than we are. But to us, this is the most marvelous and comforting truth that there could ever be. Jesus' resurrection completes and proves your salvation. Your debt truly has been paid in full. Your Savior truly has overcome. You truly are made righteous in the sight of God. Jesus' resurrection also empowers your own spiritual resurrection, because He has broken sin's control over your life. He strengthens you to live for Him by His Holy Spirit. You are being renewed and transformed and made alive in Christ. And Jesus' resurrection also guarantees your own physical resurrection. Ah, because the day is coming when He will come down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's God's promise. And yes, you too can have this blessed assurance that you will rise to eternal glory. So let us believe this with all our hearts. Let us give thanks and let us rejoice that on the third day, our precious Savior indeed rose from the dead, and He did it for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks that Jesus was willing to suffer, to die, and to bear your wrath for the sake of our salvation. But Father, we thank you also that on the third day, He truly did rise again. Father, we praise you because death could not hold Him, that He did win the victory over the grave, and that He now lives forevermore. And Father, we thank you that as a result of that, we receive such marvelous blessings. Father, we thank you that this is proof that our salvation is complete. There is nothing more to be done. Our debt has been paid. Our righteousness has been accomplished. Father, we thank you that it does indeed give us strength for our own spiritual resurrection, that we no longer have sin as our master, but rather that we are free to love you and to serve you with all of our hearts. And Father, we thank you that this also is a guarantee of our physical, bodily resurrection, that Jesus was the first fruits of an entire crop of which we are a part, that we will be made complete, made perfect, prepared for eternity in your presence. Father, help us not to be concerned about those who deny these things, those who cannot conceive of a God as wonderful as you. Lord, a God who is powerful, more powerful than human logic and nature and science. Father, we know you are a God who can do all things. We know you are a God who raised Jesus to life, and that you raise us to life, to new life, and to eternal life. And so we pray, please strengthen our faith and increase our joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing and